Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at candeochurch.com.
Well, happy Easter, everybody. It is great to be with you, getting the chance to celebrate a risen Savior, an incredible morning that we get to share with one another. My name's Stephen Jones. I'm one of the pastors here at Candeo. And when it comes to Easter, there's a lot of things that we have come to expect over the years. On Easter Sunday, we expect Easter egg hunts. We expect Easter egg dyeing. We expect our kids to stain their clothes while dyeing those eggs. Like, I don't know why, but every year it's like stained clothes. We even added some oil to it this year just to like raise the stakes, make it even more difficult to keep clothes clean. We expect to try a peep. Like, I don't know why, but every year we think to ourselves, like, maybe it's better than I remember. It's not. Like, you can expect the peep that you eat this afternoon to be terrible. That is something to expect. There's a lot of things that we expect when it comes to Easter. But then with Easter, there are some unexpected things. For instance, Jesus rose from the grave. Let's have a bunny, eggs filled with candy and fluffy little chicks go along with the holiday. Like, who came up with that, right? Like, who came up with the bunny, the fluffy chicks, and the eggs? Like, I'm just picturing kind of like the corporate, like, Easter holiday brainstorming session. They're like, okay, here's what we've got. We've got Jesus the Messiah. We need a mascot. Any ideas? How about a terrifying bunny? Yes, okay. And what does, like, the terrifying bunny, he should bring something. How about eggs? Yeah. Let's do eggs. Now, these eggs need to be filled with something. It can't just be like yolk and egg whites. Okay, what is it filled with? And then it's like the guy in the corner raises his hand. How about chocolates in the shape of bunnies? Bingo, somebody call Reese's, right? Like, and like, really, if you think about our holidays, there are lots of unexpected characters. Like, okay, Jesus born in a manger in Bethlehem, an overweight bearded man who breaks into houses. Nailed it, right? Like, okay, Valentine's Day, St. Valentine, martyred on February 14th for his faith in the third century. Tough. Naked baby with a bow. Thoughts? You know, okay, St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick, captured as a slave to Ireland, returns as a missionary, baptizes 120,000 people, plants 300 churches. What should represent that? How about a greedy, compulsive leprechaun who chases rainbows? It's like, okay, like, unexpected. With holidays, there's things that we expect, and then there's a lot of unexpected things. Easter is no different, right? Perhaps you've been to a lot of Easter services. Perhaps you've heard the Easter story many times, and at this point, it's entirely possible that you're so familiar with it that you have expectations of what you're going to hear this morning. But what you've missed is just how unexpected it really was. This morning, what we want to do is we want to slow down and see something surprising that took place on Easter. In the first interaction that Jesus had on Easter morning, and see the unexpected nature of that encounter. So to do that, we're going to be in John 20, and here's what we're going to see. Three surprises: an unexpected person, an unexpected task, and an unexpected symbol. So look at verse 11 of John 20 with me. First, an unexpected person. Here's how it starts. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." So to set up the context of this scene, we see back in verse 1 of chapter 20 that Mary arrives to the tomb first. It's early in the morning. It's still dark, and she's there crying. She notices that the tomb is empty. So in the beginning of chapter 20, she runs back, finds Peter and John, tells them. They take off running. They get to the tomb, inspect it, then they leave. And here is Mary now outside of the tomb, still crying. And at this moment, she looks back into the tomb and sees these two angels. They say, "Hey, why are you crying?" She says, "Because they've taken Jesus." Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Now, this interaction raises an immediate question. Why did Mary not recognize Jesus? And there's actually other examples of this, of post-resurrection of Jesus, where his disciples didn't recognize him at first. Why? That's confusing. Well, there's a couple potential explanations. One explanation is that Mary was prevented by God from recognizing who Jesus was. This is actually what happens to the other disciples in Luke 24. Another explanation that's a little more simple is that in the midst of her crying, her confusion, it's still potentially dark out, it's early in the morning. Maybe she glances and sees that someone's there and turns back to the tomb. And all of that, she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. A little more simple, but that's probably the explanation I lean towards. But either way, these scenarios where disciples don't recognize Jesus, this shouldn't cause us to doubt the validity of the resurrection. Instead, it should actually give us more confidence in the credibility of the New Testament. Why? Well, one of the chief things that scholars use to determine the authenticity of ancient documents is when they contain embarrassing and counterproductive material. So if you're writing this and you're making up this myth, trying to hoodwink the entire world, you would never write that disciples, followers of Jesus, were having a hard time recognizing him. It's counterproductive material. So this being included in the report should actually bolster our confidence. So Mary has this brief conversation with who she thinks is the gardener, but look what happens next, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus calls her name, Mary. And when she hears her name from Jesus, she turns, she recognizes him. She says, Rabboni, teacher. And then she runs to him and clings to him. Here is the first post-resurrection encounter with Jesus. And it's unexpected. And it's unexpected for several reasons. First, it's just amazing that in the midst of one of the greatest events of all, the greatest event of all time, Jesus just rising victoriously over the grave, defeating sin and death, bringing to the climactic moment the redemptive plan of history that God had been unfolding for two millennia, that in the midst of this cosmic epic event, Jesus slows down and ministers to a faithful follower. Like, there's a lot going on. It's an important, epic day, and Jesus slows down and comforts Mary. It's astounding. Another reason why it was unexpected is it would have been countercultural and unexpected for Jesus to choose to reveal himself first to a woman. Why is that? Why is that unexpected? Well, in the Roman Empire, the testimony of a woman was not even admitted in court. So here is Jesus deciding that the person he's going to reveal himself to first, that's going to be the first eyewitness of the resurrection, that's going to hold this news, is someone whose testimony won't even be allowed in court. That's unexpected. In fact, there was a Greek philosopher in the second century named Celsus. His writings were recorded by Origen, and he was antagonistic towards Christianity. He opposed the resurrection, and one of his chief arguments against Christianity was the credibility of the witnesses. Tim Keller states his argument this way. Here's what Celsus says. Christianity can't be true because the written accounts of the resurrection are based on the testimony of women, and we all know women are hysterical. That was the view in the second century of a woman's testimony. And yet this is exactly who Jesus chooses to reveal himself to. This is exactly who Jesus chooses will be the first eyewitness of the resurrection. If you were making this story up in the second century to fool the world, you would never make your first eyewitness a woman. The only way you would include that is if it were true. Lastly, this encounter was unexpected because of who Mary was and what her story was. You see, Jesus first met Mary in Luke 8, In Luke 8, 2, we learn that Mary was one of those who was healed by Jesus. As Jesus was doing ministry early on, he heals Mary of 7 demons. So she was a woman prior to encountering Jesus, that she was possessed by 7 demons. And now 2, maybe 3 years later, here she is in the garden as a new and completely healed woman. But I want us to visualize for a moment what her life would have been like prior to Jesus. Like what her reality would have been like being possessed by 7 demons. Maybe a helpful comparison would be thinking of someone who's plagued by a severe mental illness. Mary's life before Jesus was miserable. She was isolated. She was an outsider. She was at the bottom of the social pecking order. It would have been hard for her to keep a job. She would have been a burden on others. Often she would come across irrational, broken. As a pastor, I have walked with several people who are afflicted by mental illness and disabilities. Several years ago, I was working with a guy, and I love this guy. He is dear to me, and yet he has significant disabilities and severe mental illness. And one night, I was called for a crisis moment to go over to his apartment, and it was heartbreaking listening to him share with me the lies that were plaguing his mind. It was heartbreaking to see just the misery that he was living in that moment. And not only that, it was heartbreaking just to see how he lived day to day. Like his apartment was a complete mess. There's rotting food in old to-go boxes. There's trash everywhere. And just, it's heartbreaking. This is what life was like for Mary. Plagued by 7 demons, afflicted, it was a tragic and heartbreaking situation. And yet, Jesus found her. Jesus healed her. He restored her. He showed her grace, and she is a completely new woman. And now here she is on the first Easter morning, and Jesus chooses her to be the first person to encounter him. This is unexpected. Yes, she's healed, but in the eyes of the world, Mary is nobody, right? It's only been a couple years. Everyone still knows her story. Everyone still remembers what she was like prior to encountering Jesus. We have pretty good memories. Even if someone's life has been radically changed, we still remember what they used to be like. This would have been a shock to everyone. Like her neighbors may be hearing it. Mary, demon-possessed Mary, she met the risen Savior first? Huh. Right? It would have been shocking. In the eyes of the world, Mary is no one. No one of significance. She isn't noble. She isn't powerful. She doesn't have prestige. Celsus, who I quoted earlier, also critiques this. Jeremiah Johnson at Houston Christian University records his statements from 175 AD. Celsus wrote, "No wise man believes the gospel. If Jesus were God, he would have appeared to the illustrious and educated men of the empire. Jesus should have appeared to the Jewish and Roman enemies. The Christian notion of resurrection is anti-philosophical and anti-intellectual, not to mention irrational." In the eyes of Celsus, in the eyes of the world, who should have Jesus appeared to first? Who would the world expect? The illustrious, the educated, the powerful, the religious leaders, the Roman authorities. That's who he should have appeared to. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the risen Savior, victorious over sin, death, and hell. Who do we expect? The illustrious, educated men of the empire. That's who a king meets with after a great victory. But no, Jesus does the unexpected. And this wasn't a mistake on Jesus's part, right? He didn't just like accidentally run into Mary on Easter morning. Like you can picture in the garden, like we saw in the first couple of verses of chapter 20, there were others who came to the tomb that morning. And like just picture yourself like maybe hiding with Jesus like in a bush in the garden, watching these characters come in. And first you see like Peter come in. And you're thinking, okay, Jesus, this is a good candidate to meet you first. Most prominent disciple, future key leader of the church. He's gonna be martyred for his faith one day. Like, oh, sure, like, go meet Peter. And then Jesus lets him go. And then the next one comes in. You see John, you're like, oh, okay. You were waiting for John, the loved disciple, The disciple who's going to live longer than any other disciple. The disciple who's going to write 5 books of scripture. Okay, I get it. Like, you were letting Peter go, but now you're going to meet with John first. That makes more sense. And then you watch Jesus let him go. And then you see Jesus get up and walk over to crying Mary. And in your mind, you're like, a background character? Like, Mary? Mary? You're choosing Mary first? He appears to someone who isn't illustrious, educated, powerful, isn't a religious leader, would never preach a sermon. Mary has nothing. The only thing Mary has is a story of mercy. Nothing else. She doesn't offer Jesus or the world anything, but what she has is powerful. A story of grace, a story of healing, a story of transformation, a story of being at the end of her rope and finding hope, a story of being empty but being filled with the hope of Jesus. You see, some of you have walked into this room this morning and you don't think you have anything to offer Jesus. You're thinking, I don't belong in a church building. If these people really knew who I was, I would be kicked out of here so fast. You know what Mary's story shows us? It shows us that the only people Jesus chooses are the people who know that they have nothing to offer the world except a story of mercy. Here was my brokenness, and here is how Jesus healed it. Here was my sin, and here's how Jesus forgave me. See, the kingdom of God is not based on how powerful you are, your prestige in this world, your good deeds, your moral record. No, it's based on grace. It's based on his compassion for those who are hurting, afflicted, and broken. Jesus chose her so that you and I would forever know that the kingdom of God isn't based on your merit, your position, your ability to clean up your life. It's not based on you being illustrious or educated, powerful, or a religious leader. No, belonging to Jesus is based on his mercy. All we have to offer the world is a story of mercy. Jesus called Mary's name and she recognized him. Is he calling your name? Will you recognize him? He isn't calling you because you deserve it. He isn't calling you because you've earned it. He's calling you because he loves you. Is Jesus calling your name? Will you embrace him? Or is this going to be another expected Easter? I went to church, did the egg hunt, took the family picture, then went on with my life for the next 12 months. Is Jesus calling your name this morning? Jesus chose to reveal himself to an unexpected person, but not only that, then he gave her an unexpected task. Look at verse 17. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. So in the midst of cosmic renewal, salvation accomplished, victory over the grave, Jesus slows down and personally ministers to Mary. He chose her, called her name, and then he sends her with a task. Go and make the announcement. Go and make the announcement. The greatest news the world had ever known. Go and make the announcement. You see, when we have great news, when we have great events, the announcer matters. The greater the event, the greater, the more prestigious the announcer. The Super Bowl, Jim Nantz, Tony Romo, right? Huge UFC fight, Bruce Buffer. That's it. Like, that's who's doing it. Taylor Swift winning Album of the Year for Midnights. You need Celine Dion for that, okay? Like, that's who you get. When you have big news, the announcer matters. And here's the biggest news the world had ever known. Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, rose from the grave, defeating sin, hell, and death, rose for our justification, was seated at the right hand of the Father. The climactic moment in redemptive history unfolding for 2 millennia, and who announces it? Not Jim Nantz, not Bruce Buffer, not Celine Dion, Mary. Mary announces it. an unexpected person given an unexpected task. You see, when Jesus calls your name, he also gives you a task. Jesus wants to use you, you and me, who on our own have nothing to offer the world except a story of mercy. And he wants to use that story to announce to others, I have seen the Lord. And maybe like Mary, you'll go to scared believers who need to be reminded of the courage that we have in the resurrection. Or maybe you need to announce your story and that you've seen the Lord to a skeptic, or maybe to a neighbor. I don't know who, but I know that when Jesus calls your name, he gives you the task of being an announcer, to announce the greatest news that we ever have. He is risen. I have seen the Lord. On Easter morning, Jesus did not work the way the world expected. He chose and called Mary, and he gave her an unexpected task. Now, how is this possible? How is it possible that Jesus could call such unlikely people? How is it possible that he could offer mercy to the brokenhearted, that he could offer forgiveness to the sinner? How is it that God's kingdom operates like this? Well, we get the answer to that question back in verse 11. Look there with me. It's an unexpected symbol in the story. It says this, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. So Mary looks into the tomb and she sees something extraordinary. Two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been. And these angels were sitting on either end of this stone, one at the head, one at the foot, one on this end, one on that end. Now, why does John take the time to include this detail? Right? Like it could come across as kind of just this unnecessary detail. Is John just like really interested in the posture, like seating arrangements of angels? Like, I don't know. Like, why this detail? Why couldn't he just said there are two angels in there? Well, he takes time to tell us that one was at the head and one was at the feet because there's another place in our Bible where there were two angels, one positioned on one end, one positioned on the other, and in between them was the mercy seat. What is the mercy seat? Well, we learn in Exodus 25 what the mercy seat is. Listen to these instructions that God gave Moses. In verse 18, he says this, make two cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherubim at one end and one cherubim at the other. At its two ends, make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim are to have wings spread out above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and are to face one another. The faces of the cherubim should be toward the mercy seat. Set the mercy seat on top of the ark and put the tablets of the testimony that I will give you into the ark. I will meet with you there above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony. What do we have? We have the mercy seat, flanked by two angels, and that was the place where God would meet with his people. You see, once a year, God would meet with his people there at the mercy seat. The high priest would sacrifice a lamb, sprinkle the mercy seat with its blood. Then God would meet with his people there. Stephen Nichols, a scholar, points out that this Old Testament word for mercy seat is the same word that the New Testament writers used for the word propitiation. What is that? A propitiation is a wrath-removing sacrifice. So you have two angels, a mercy seat, a propitiation, a sacrificial lamb, blood sprinkled on it, and God would meet with his people there. On Easter morning, when Mary stooped in and looked into the tomb, what did she see? She saw an angel on this end, an angel on that end, and in between the true mercy seat of God, where the great propitiation for our sin was made. The true sacrificial Lamb of heaven who takes away our sin. That through his blood, the price of our sin was paid. That through his resurrection, he can offer us life and healing and hope. What Mary saw was the great mercy seat of God in between the angels where God met with his people, where access to God was restored through Jesus. How can Jesus call Mary's name? How can Jesus forgive sinners, heal the brokenhearted, and give hope to the hopeless? It's because he was the sacrificial lamb who paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and rose victoriously, defeating sin, hell, and death. He is the true mercy seat where God meets with his people through an atoning sacrifice. Is Jesus calling your name? Do you recognize him? Will you embrace him? Will you embrace the life that he purchased for you through his blood? Will you embrace the hope that we have through the power of his resurrection? Is Jesus calling your name? Let's pray. Jesus, what a great hope we have in you. That you are a Lord of Lords and King of Kings who takes time to personally minister to us, to personally pursue relationship with us, people who have no business being a part of the things of God, and yet you, by your grace, are offering us access to you. Jesus, that you would go to the cross, that you would be the true sacrificial lamb of heaven, that you would be the true place where God meets with his people, that you would be the true mercy seat so that our stories are changed from a story of brokenness, a story of sin, a story of rebellion, to a story of mercy, a story of grace, a story of hope. Jesus, would those of us who know this and follow you, those of us who've embraced you, would we leave with a fresh reminder of the great hope and life we have in you? And Jesus, would you be working in those that you're calling right now? Would you call them to yourself? Would they recognize you? Would they embrace you? Would this not just be another Easter, another year, but would this be the day of salvation for them? Where they hear your voice calling their name and turn and embrace the Savior who bled for them and rose victoriously over the grave. God, what a great hope we have that by the power of the Spirit, you rose over the grave, defeating sin, death, and hell. And now we have the hope of eternal life in you. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at CandeoChurch.com.